Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you. Give it up. This is an exciting time to be at Believers Fellowship, isn't it? I'm so excited. Go ahead and look around right now. Look around. Please do. Look around. You see generations. We're unashamedly a multi-generational church, and I love that about Believers Fellowship. I love that Matt Walker mentioned Matt's survey. To give a little bit more about that a little bit, to pump it a little bit more too, it is a survey all about how to be a multi-generational church. He's writing his dissertation on that idea, and what a great church to do it on, because I think we're doing a great job. As Gary says, he loves to see the generational generosity, where we don't cater to any specific generation. We don't just cater to families, where we're like, okay, let's shoot for 30, 40, and 50-year-olders and get their families in here. We don't just cater to them. We don't just cater to the young folks. We're like, oh, let's just get rocking and longer souls. We don't just do that. We don't just cater to hymns. We cater to everybody, and because we do that, nobody's happy, but we're okay with that. We're unashamedly a multi-generational church, and I am excited for the next 15 years. As this next generation, as my kids, as their generation gets older, I'm so excited to see where we head because we need every generation. We need every generation as they get older and they grow in wisdom. Yeah, we do. We do. And the reason we need every generation is because we cannot sacrifice the wisdom that the generations before us have. And we can't sacrifice the energy and the freshness that the younger generations have. Amen? And so we really, really, really want to glean wisdom. And I can't wait for my kids to glean wisdom from the older generations as they move up. And if you've ever done, I've done some senior citizen ministry. And I don't think any of us necessarily have, none of you are like the senior citizen ministry type in the sense where we don't need a ministry as senior citizens yet. Yeah, you might be able to order from the back of the menu at Denny's. You can save a couple bucks, but that's fine. But I'm not going to sit down and play checkers with you like I go to a nursing home and play checkers with them. And I think there's like a lot of, I'm just going to do this. Okay. Okay, good. But my favorite types of conversation are with that, the greatest generation. Right? The ones that fought the wars, the ones that have so much life and life experience. And I love sitting and listening to the ramblings of old men. And you laugh, but it's you love it too, right? And one of my favorite things to do is when we visit California, my wife is from California, and we go and visit her papa who lives up in the hills, and he is a rambler, and he lives up in the hills and is like no power. If you want power, it's a generator you have to pull. And he's from California, so he has some loose ideas, but he's got a lot of great stories too. And so, no, you'll understand if you ever met him. He's a hippie from way back. And I love just going up there, sitting there and listening to his stories. I might ask him a question and he might go on and start off answering the question, and then all of a sudden we're like way out in right field, which is important, you know. You gotta know how to catch, you gotta know how to throw. We're way out in right field talking about who knows what when I ask him a question over here, and then this story leads to this story and leads to this story, and then eventually we might come back around to the original question, and there's so much wisdom throughout each little story, and that's just listening to the ramblings of an old man, and I love it, and you love it, and it's good because he has a lot of wisdom. And we're in our series in 1 John, and 1 John, we're calling it Abide, and the reason we're calling it Abide, because that's really the only theme that we can take away from 1 John, because if you read 1 John from beginning to end, it'll only take you 20 minutes, I encourage you to read your Bible, please do, but if you read 1 John, it's like he starts off with this mega theme of like, hey, I'm writing so that you have fellowship with God and make my joy complete by fellowship with God, have a relationship with God, and then he goes on to talk about light and love and walking in truth and all of these like almost ramblings of an old man, which makes sense, because he is an old man. And so he's almost just like talking about God and his relationship with God throughout each chapter, and it's a different theme. And you're looking at it each chapter and you're like, what does this have to do with this over here? It seems like we're over in right field. But when you step back and look at the whole, we see that John isn't just rambling to ramble, but he's sharing his life wisdom with us. And he's saying, this is the message we've heard from the beginning, that you want to have a relationship with God the Father. This is how you have to do it. If you want to call yourself a Christian, you need to abide by certain essential truths, right? You can't claim to be a Christian and be like, hey, what do you believe? Oh yeah, I believe that, you know, one day unicorns are going to go reign with them and everybody's going to ride a unicorn and dolphins are the key to life. And you'd be like, really? What are you again? Oh, I'm a Christian. No, you're not, right? You're not a Christian because you don't hold to these essential truths. You hold to some really crazy ideas. That doesn't make you a Christian. That actually makes you not a Christian. And so this, if you step back and look at 1 John, the whole 1 John, you'll see that he's really talking about these essential truths that make Christianity Christianity. And if we want to call ourselves Christians, we have to abide in these essential truths. And so much so that I love the idea that we're doing this whole series is we're going to speak the essential truths every single weekend. Matt introduced us last week to this idea of the Nicene Creed, and it's this really ancient idea of this creed where, you know, not the band. Some of you guys are like, oh yeah, that band is old. Right? But no, we're not talking about the creed, the band, although they're really good. I don't care what Walker and Tom say. Matt and I are on the board. We love Creed. But the Creed is simply put a statement of faith where these are the essential truths of Christianity. All the Christians got together thousands of years ago and like, okay, if you can read the Bible and get the essential truths, but let's just put it in a simple document. And it happened in the town of Nicaea, so they call it the Nicene Creed. And that's, Matt put it really well. It was the last time everyone agreed on these statements, so that's the one we'll go with. And so we're actually at the end of the service, we're going to, again, speak out loud the Nicene Creed. And you might be thinking, that's kind of creepy. No, it's beautiful. We are actually agreeing on the essentials of Christianity and saying, hey, this is what we believe, and I'm on board with the essentials of Christianity. So that's this series that we're in, Abide. If you missed the first week, go back online and listen to it because it's awesome. So we are in 1 John 1, 5 through 10. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 1, 5 through 10, and we're going to hear the ramblings of John once again. And we'll read the text and then unpack some of the ways that he would have us. Because last week, he was all about having fellowship with God. He writes that we might have a relationship with God. And the rest of chapter 1 is kind of a step-by-step on how to do that. And isn't that just kind of how, like, you would, an old man might be like, you know, you got to have a relationship with God. And then you might be like, yeah, Grandpa, that sounds really good, but how did you do that? Like, I want to do that, but how did you do it, Pops? I don't call Grandpa Pops, that'd be weird. But like, for our sake, how did you do that, Pops? How do you actually have a relationship with God? How do you have fellowship? And John goes on to answer that. It's almost like he's anticipating and just continue to answer that question. So we're in 1 John 1, 5 through 10. I'm reading from the NIV. If you want to change your phone app, you can do that. But let's read 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess with our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Father, your word is truth. I pray that right now you will speak truth into our hearts, that we will get out of the way and listen. Father, we ask that you speak to us, that you mold our hearts. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to hear your word this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to verse 5 and just kind of unpack this idea of how to have this relationship with God. How do we have fellowship with God? So verse 5, John says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Remember, it's a throwback. So John was one of the original disciples, and he's saying, this is the message we heard from him. This is what we've heard. I've heard it with my own ears. I walked with Jesus. And if you read the original 1 John, the Gospel of John, you'll actually see that, okay, this guy knew Jesus. He knew him so much. He walked with him. He talked with him. You could probably get a story out of him if you were sitting down with him over a game of checkers. Hey, tell us about that time that you and Peter punked your brother James. Can you tell us about that, John? And then probably get a gleam in his eye and like, yeah, don't tell Jesus, right? He was there, but he didn't know it until it was like then, but he probably knew because he's God. But then he's like, right? And it's just like, you could probably get all this great stories from him, but he's not concerned with like fun stories. He's concerned with your relationship with God. And that's what he's taking the time to write about. If you want to have fellowship with God, this is how you do it. This is what we heard. We actually heard from Jesus. This is how you have a relationship with God the Father. And then he goes on to say that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So once again, he's establishing this idea like, okay, you want a relationship with God? This is what we heard from the beginning. Here's the deal. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. And even we can understand in our English translations, this idea that God is light probably means something better than darkness, right? It clearly means, I mean, light is kind of polarizing. And I actually, one of the first books I've ever translated from Greek to English was 1 John. And then I quickly dropped the class when I learned I had to do that. But I started, I took one semester of Greek, and it was not pretty. And then I took another semester, I started it, and they're like, we're going to translate 1 John. I'm like, I'm dropping this class. I don't have time to do that. It's intimidating when you start translating the word. So I stand on the shoulders of giants. And so God is light, even like without knowing Greek, you can kind of understand that light represents truth and purity and goodness. So if you hear God is light, he's establishing who God is. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Obviously, God is good and pure and truth. So how do we have a relationship with our Father if he is light, if he is good and pure and truth? And that's where he kind of goes into in verse 6. He says, if we claim... And that phrase right there, if we claim, he's going to use it a few times in this in the rest of the chapter. He's almost refuting like this idea. Because remember, John is an old man. He's seen the church go from its infancy to starting off to a worldwide religion. And there's people coming in and wanting to get on board with that. And even some false teachers coming in and saying certain things that are not true about God. And so his way of refuting that is to say, if we claim, like let's say hypothetically we claim this, that he's actually refuting maybe some common beliefs that are starting to creep in, and he wants to squash it right now. So he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. So if we claim to have fellowship, if we claim to have a relationship with God, yet continue to walk in darkness, because God is light, and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying. We don't let the light do its job, right? If we claim that we're a Christian, if we claim to have fellowship, relation with God, yet we walk in darkness, we're lying, and we're not letting the light do its job. Let me illustrate it this way. I helped my family move this past weekend, so it's their first house, and you can get behind people who are moving for the first time. You get excited for them. If you're asked to help somebody move for like the fifth time, you're like, come on, settle down, right? But if it's their first house, you get kind of excited for them. And so we were driving up to help my sister and brother-in-law move, and we're excited, and actually, I was thinking about it on the way up. I was like, I don't remember moving into my first house. We bought a first house like 5 years ago, and the reason I don't remember it, Brooke was like, do you remember when we moved into our house? And I was like, I don't, actually. And I don't know if it was such a terrible day that I blocked it from my mind or if I just don't have that memory. And it turned out I didn't have the memory, because when we bought our first house, this is how awesome Believers Fellowship is. You guys are so cool. We went down. We found out that Brooke was pregnant. My wife, Brooke, was pregnant. And then we immediately closed on a house. And then we immediately left on a Mexico mission trip. And we're thinking, oh my gosh, we are in for it, right? I mean, you're going to do the first trimester, which she's sick, and it turns out she's just bad pregnant. I mean, she's good at pregnant, but she just gets sick throughout the whole thing. So we found out she's pregnant. We found out we're leaving for Mexico on a mission trip. Yet our realtor said, hey, I have your keys, but hey, real quick, what's your code for your storage unit? And we told him the code, and then when we got back from Mexico, guess what? All of our stuff was out of our storage unit, into our house. Like, we didn't have to move into our first house. Right? That's so awesome. So I didn't remember that day. So we're driving up to help my sister and brother-in-law. I'm like, I can get behind first-time movers. This is cool. And we were helping them move in. We got it all done in one day. It was just awesome. We had a ton of friends and family help them out. And it brought back so many memories. Not only did it bring back that memory, but it brought back all these other memories that we have of moving into our first house. Because they're looking around and they're like, oh, we can do this project here and this project here. And I'm chuckling to myself. I'm like, you're in for it, man. She's got her eye on everything. But that's the same thing that happens. When you move into a house, you just get excited for the freshness. And so when we moved into our house 5 years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, we got in there and Brooke's making a list, like, oh, we can do this, this. Johnny, what do you think about this? I'm like, oh, yeah. Yeah, let's do it. And so we had this list of projects, and when I say project, you're probably thinking something big. Like, you're probably thinking, like, knock down a wall, open up some space. A project to me is painting a room. That's just a project, and that's a big project, too. And so we had these initial projects of repainting and making it all fun, yet throughout the couple years, as kids come along, we learn to do projects differently, right? So we're painting and doing fun things, but it turns out when little kids are around, they make the project bigger. So if you're painting a room and little kids somehow walk in the paint, and it's like, you don't see this paint right here, and then they walk around in baby ways. So it's like, it's not even like big steps, like there's 3 or 4 paint steps to clean up. It's like baby steps. It's like you got like 10 or 12 baby steps before you can grab them and yank them up and fling paint everywhere. But so a project turns into another project, just cleaning up the project you want to do. That's besides the point. So what we ended up doing was, and we have these projects in our house, we ended up waiting till the kids go to bed and then doing the project. So it's nothing like, all right, it's almost time for bed, let's spend 5 hours painting a room, right? So let's do this. So we did it. So at nighttime, and it always turns out, we would always pick the room that's the darkest, and we have this shady little lamp in here, and it's like shining light over the whole room, and we're painting, and we're thinking, oh, this is fun doing projects together. Hour two, it's like, oh, let's just get it done. Hour three, it's like, okay, trim is killing you, right? And so at the end of the night, it's like, oh, all right, we're done. High five, sleepy high five. All right, let's go to bed. No, I'm going to bed. You clean up. Oh, yeah, I got to clean up. And you got to clean up paint stuff right away. Otherwise, you ruin that $2 paintbrush that you had. Just throw it away, people, right? So you got to clean up, and then you get to bed really late. The next morning, what happens is the project. For us, and this is probably isn't for you, for us, we get into the same room that in the dark looked beautiful, fresh. So fresh and so clean, right? And we were looking, oh, this is great. And we open up the blinds, natural light floods in, the light exposes the flaws. And I see it, of course I see it, and Brooke sees it. She's kind of a perfectionist. Except for when it comes to me, I guess. But she sees it, I see it, and this natural light floods in, and we see like a flaw here, like that could have used 2 coats. Who did this trim up here, right? Me, right? It was like, oh, shoot. So, but I'm lying. I'm like lying to myself. I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to do this again. Another late night. I don't want to do this again. But the light exposed all the flaws, and I could like try to fake it. I'm like, oh, this looks good, Brooke. No, it doesn't. Look at this here. And I'm thinking to myself, this looks good, Brooke. And I'm almost trying to convince myself, but in reality, I'm lying. Like, I'm saying this is good, but I know I'm lying because the light exposed all the flaws. And this is exactly what John's talking about here. If we claim to have fellowship with God, if we claim that it's good, but in reality, when the light exposes it, when the good, the truth, the purity exposes the flaws, yet we don't see it, we deceive ourselves, we lie to ourselves. No, that's good, I don't want to do it again. And the reason we don't want to deal with it is because we're afraid, right? I was afraid that it would take another 5 hours to touch up where we missed up. But in reality, it didn't. It took opening a can of paint, just a little flip here, a little flip there, and okay, the light exposed, and it's good. It's pure. Yet we, when we walk in darkness, we have this three-letter S word that he mentions in verse 7, and only 2 3-letter S words we never talk about. We'll talk about sin today. Verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. There's that three-letter S word we don't want to talk. We don't want to talk about our sin. We walk in darkness because we're fearful of what happens with our sin. So we lie about being okay because we're afraid that when the light exposes it, we're gonna have to deal with it and it's gonna get ugly. And it could get ugly, but it's not always the case. Sometimes it just takes opening a can of paint and a little touch up here and a little touch up there, and then look at that, you're walking in the light as he is in the light. So when the first thing that, in order to have a relationship with God, I would say the first thing, if we wanna have fellowship with God, have a relation with God, the first thing we need to do is walk in the light, and that requires honesty. okay? Honesty. I could lie to Brooke point blank. Like, you don't see that right there? It's like, no. You know, 1 in 5 men are colorblind. That's a true thing. I'm sorry. If you really are colorblind, I'm sorry. But I could claim colorblindness. I'm like, oh, it looks good to me. No, I'm lying. No, let the sin be exposed and take care of it, because the Son of God, who purifies us from sin, is right there waiting to forgive us. And walking in the light is so good. It's so beautiful. But we're afraid of what the sin might do. But he goes on. So the first thing we need to do is have honesty with God, right? To walk in the light, we need honesty. The second thing we need to do is we need an agreement of what sin is. And he goes on in verse 8. So read me verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, at first reading, if we claim to be without sin, kind of sounds like ridiculous to us, right? It's like, who claims to be without sin? Crazy people, right? I clearly don't claim to be without sin. I know I'm a sinner. And that's what we read it. And we kind of get kind of like, oh, that's not me. And you start thinking of other people. You start thinking of people sitting next to you. Don't look at them. But you start thinking of other people like, oh, they don't even know they're walking in sin, right? But if we claim to be without sin, guess what? That's me. That's you. This is us. John's not thinking of like some person outside that you're thinking of. He's thinking of you and he's thinking of me. And how does this happen? How do we claim to be without sin? Well, it's really dangerous and it's really sneaky, but it is us claiming to be without sin. Because what happens is we tend to oftentimes minimize our own sin and maximize other people's sin, right? And in our culture, in our church, in our Western American church, we even tend to elevate certain sins over other sins. We tend to elevate homosexuality, tend to elevate adultery, we tend to elevate pornography, we tend to elevate these things that are shameful, and we elevate them. I'm not saying they're not sins, they are sins, but we elevate these sins so much so that if we're not doing those sins, we're in a good spot. We're not sinning. But at the same time, when we elevate those sins, we tend to blind ourselves to the sins that we've become okay with, to greed, to lack of contentment, to knowing what I should do but not doing it. And we get so used to that, and we realize, hey, I'm okay, but we're not okay. And we're not in agreement with what sin is. Look at in the next verse. So verse 8, we'll read that again. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But in order to have fellowship with God, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This idea of confess, the word literally means agree. So when we confess our sins, we agree that what we are doing is sin. All right? Now, take for example, I can agree that these elevated sins are sins. We can all agree. The Bible says that's a sin. That's a sin. Okay, that's a sin then. I agree. And I'm not going to do them. I'm not going to do that. I want to be pure. I want to not commit adultery. But what ends up happening is I need to agree that these lesser sins in my mind, they're not lesser sins. They still separate us from having fellowship with God. They still separate us from a relationship. But I need to agree that greed and lack of contentment and knowing what to do is right and not doing it, I need to agree that that's sin. I need the light to expose every area of my heart so that I can agree that that's sin. That makes sense? So there's this idea of confession. So, so John's saying, when we sin, when we do anything that separates us from God, those bad things, because God wants us to have life and have it in abundance, and anything that is on like this, like don't do list, it's not saying like don't do this or you'll burn in hell, but it's saying don't do this because it's not the best for you, and I don't think that's good for you. So we need to agree that that's not good for us, and we need to repent, okay? Confession always has in mind repentance. Let's just talk about confession for a little bit. We can go, and this is how two different views of God kind of develop in our hearts. If we view God and having fellowship with him as an intimate thing, we would view God as a father. But sometimes we end up viewing God as a judge. But remember, both views of God, the judge and the father, both are willing to forgive, wanting to forgive. So you know that if you come and you agree that what we did was wrong, we'll get forgiveness. Follow me here. If we just agree with what we did was wrong, we'll get forgiveness. But if we agree with a judge, then I might not never see that judge again. So I can agree like, hey, judge, yep, what I did was wrong. Sorry, see ya, and never see them again. But if I agree with a father what I did was wrong, I have to come to him and I need my relationship to be restored with him because I'm gonna see him again and again and again. And it changes our view of God and how our relationship with God is. If I see God as a father, I'm gonna want that relationship restored so that it's not awkward next time I see him. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say, hypothetically speaking, I love Westerns, okay? That may or may not be true. But hypothetically speaking, I love Westerns. I love everything about the genre. I wish I could live in that era. I wish Back to the Future 3 happened to me, okay? I wish I had a study. Like, again, helping my brother-in-law move, he has this little room. Like, it's like a third bedroom, like a bonus room. Not a bonus room, because they have a bonus room, too, but like a third bedroom. It was like walls on the, or not, of course it had walls, but it had built-in shelves on the walls, right? And in the middle shelves, opened up to a secret room. Not a secret room, a secret door that a bed pulled out. It's called a Murphy bed. So it's like a dual purpose. So it's like you open up these shelves and a bed pulls out and then you come back in and you close it. And I'm like, this is perfect for me. Because, not because I'm in the doghouse a lot, but because because I want the space because we love people visiting, but I also really want an office. And if I had my own personal office at home, it'd be Western themed, hypothetically speaking. I would have all my Louis L'Amour and my Zane Grey, and I love my, you know, I would start collecting Western lore, like I'd have some tack on the wall. That's horse talk for horse stuff. So I'd have some tack on the wall. See, I'm into Westerns. I'd maybe even have like a lasso and some spurs hanging there, and I'd probably start collecting like paintings, like those really cool paintings, like of the mysterious cowboy like with his foot up against the barn, or maybe he's like riding the range and the sunset's behind him. The sunset's there, and it's like just purples and hues, and you just the cowboy silhouette. I really like that idea. Christmas is coming. So imagine I have this room that it's my room, and I love it, right? And imagine this is my office, my den. And imagine my son, who also loves Westerns, because his room actually is Western-themed, the little lucky kid. And he has a little horse that he can ride on, and you push the ear, and it makes the horse noise, so he doesn't have to make the horse noise. He can just make the whooping noises. Woohoo! Right? He doesn't have to do both. So imagine he runs into my den, my Western den, my man cave. Some of you guys might have like a Seattle Seahawks man cave or like a golfing man cave. I'd have a weird Western one. You'd never want to come over. Hey, you want to read with me? Here. Said no one ever. But imagine my son running into the room with his little horse, and he's having fun. He's whooping and hollering. He's not doing Gangnam Style. He's riding his horse. And all of a sudden, he bumps against the wall. My favorite painting falls down, rips in half. This is where an audible gasp would help. Thank you. So imagine my son falls down, boom, rips painting, ouch. If he viewed me as a judge, knowing that I would forgive him, he would simply come to me and say, hey, Dad, favorite painting, off the wall. Sorry. And then he'd run away. He'd be back on the streets. That little perp would be back on the streets just like that, riding his horse wherever he wants to go. But if he has a relationship with me and he views me as father, he might bump into the wall, my favorite painting drop, poor cowboy rips in half, his head, his horse is over here and he's over there. It's just terrible, right? And he comes to me with a confession and repentance. He doesn't just agree that what was wrong, but he might say, hey, Dad, I was in your study. I know I shouldn't have been there. And I was playing around, I was horsing around, and your favorite painting fell off the wall, and it ripped. And, oh, I'm so sorry. Can I help you fix it? What can I do to make this right? That's a different kind of confession, isn't it? That's a confession with repentance. And anytime you want to confess to God, it has to involve repentance. It has to involve letting the light, because God is light, letting it shine in our darkest areas, revealing the cobwebs, revealing the spiders, revealing all of that stuff, so that he can expose it, we can agree that it's sin, And we can turn away from that sin and say, I want to go the other direction. I want to make right. I need your help to do it. What do I need to do? That's the confession that restores fellowship with the Father. Because remember, he's writing this so that we might have fellowship. We might have relationship with God. So we need to be honest with our sin. Don't say it's not sin if it is, right? We need to be honest with what we walk in. And we need to confess. We need to agree. And we need to repent of our sin. These are basic things. And you think you have it all together, but I don't. You think I have it all together, but I don't. And some people believe that as you get older and you become, as you grow as a Christian, you sin less. You know, how many people have that idea, like you sin less? But older Christians would be like, where'd you hear that from? That's like saying bad breath goes away once you get married and you wake up in the morning ready to make out. You're like, no, that's ridiculous. Go brush your teeth, sicko, right? It's not true. But as you grow older as Christians, you don't sin less. But what happens is you let the light expose even the furthest corners of your house. You let the light expose the darkness and you repent more. It's not that you sin less, but you are honest with God and you repent more. That's my goal for you. That's my goal for me. I want to keep a short list with God. And I want the band to come back up and I want to have a response time. And I want to do something different with communion today for you. I would love it if we put into practice right now what we're learning. That sometimes, oftentimes when we come to the table, it's a beautiful representation. This is what Christians are doing all over the world in agreement with God. This is what Christians do. They come and they take the bread and they take the cup, and the bread represents the broken body of Jesus and the cup represents the poured out blood of Jesus. And together those things represent the cross where we get forgiveness of sin and we confess our sins. But here's what I want to do this morning. As you come up down the aisles, as you take the bread and you dip it in the cup, sometimes you might take it, dip it, eat it, go back, sing. Go home, watch football. I want to change things up a little bit. I want you to come, I want you to take the bread, I want you to dip it in the cup, and I want you to go back to your chair. And before you take communion, I just want you to be to practice this regularly. Before you take communion, before you say, I agree with what you've done, Lord, and I thank you for the sacrifices you made, I want you to pause, and I want you to think. And I want you to ask God to shine his light on your soul and expose any darkness. And I want you to be in agreement with that darkness. And I want you to ask forgiveness right there in your chair for that sin that you've made, for that thing that separates fellowship. Just let's slow down communion. Take it back to your cup. You can stand and you can pray silently. You can sit down and you can pray silently. If you want to take the cup, I'll be over here to pray with you if you need any prayer. Dave will be over here. If you need prayer, you can pray with each other if you need prayer. But I want you to slow down and confess this morning the things that we've done. And Lord will have mercy on us. God wants to forgive us. He runs to forgive us. Think about how much he wants to forgive us, so much so that he sent his son to die for us. Let's read 1 Corinthians and then come to the table. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we proclaim that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from the unrighteousness. Help us to live in such a way that we are honest and are walking in the light, that we are confessing regularly as we walk in the light. Help us to live in such a way where we represent you and are able to lead people to the light of the world. Thank you for this bread and cup and what it represents. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for us. Father, we love you. We trust you. Please bring to light anything that you need us to forgive. We want that relationship with you. Even right now, we ask you to expose our hearts that we might ask forgiveness from you. In your son's name, amen.